Before I was married, I used to pick out all my own clothes. And after I was married, people down at PBI, they came up to me the week after I was married and they said, "Man, you look so sharp." I thought, "What did I do wrong?" You know, and then week after week, people say, "Man, you're really coordinated." And I thought, "Wow." So tonight, I actually did all this myself. And on the way here, while I was driving, my wife told me, she said, "Josh, don't get too crazy tonight." And I said, "Why? What's going on?" She said, "Josh, you have white socks with your shoes." And I thought, oh my soul. So I thought I'd just get that out there in case I was preaching, y'all focus on the socks instead of the message. And but really, there's a plan behind it. You know, back in the day, they used to wear black socks with white shoes. So I just reversed it. And Lord willing, it'll work out tonight. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and it's a blessing to be back here. I told Pastor this is one of the few churches we've been at that really you just have a lot of liberty behind the pulpit. You have a lot of liberty, and praise the Lord for it. We thank you people for your generosity last time we were here and just for the fellowship with some of the brethren and going out witnessing. It's just been a real blessing. Now, we've been in on deputation. We've been in over 100, I think, in 25 churches so far. And one of the things that always comes up every two or three churches is a young man or a young couple will come up to my wife and I, and they'll say, "How can you be so adamant that this is what God wants you to do? How can you be so sure of the will of God in your life?" And I actually had a young man tonight ask me that question. He said, "Hey, how can you be so sure this is what God wants you to do? Are you sure? How can you be that sure?" And I just want to preach a message tonight. And we'll get to the title here in a minute, but the message is just going to go over one of the wills of God in the Bible. And you cannot figure out the big will of God unless you're faithful in what I call the little wills of God along the way. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, I can tell you what the will of God is for you individually tonight is to receive Jesus Christ. Can I bend this, brother? Thank you. One bend, amen, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight. The Bible says this in Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you say, "What is the will of God for me? Why am I living? Why am I breathing? What am I going to do with my life?" The will of God is for you to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior before you leave this building tonight. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, the will of God, some of the little wills of God is what I call them, is to be giving. And you say, "Oh, here's a missionary preaching on money." I'm not preaching on money tonight. The Bible says this, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And Christian, if you're here tonight, you want to know, what's the big picture, God? You got to start by giving yourself. Got to start by giving out gospel tracts. Come in here when you get off work and going on Operation Jerusalem. You got to start by doing the little things. Be giving of your talent, of your time, of your money, of your prayers, of your family. This brother preached a good message. I remember when I was a little kid about lending your son or your daughter to the Lord, giving of your family. You have to give of yourself to God. Before God will ever show you the big picture, you got to do the little things. Of course, you're supposed to live a godly life, and you're supposed to pray, and those are all the wills of God. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." So if you're a young man or an older man or a young woman or an older woman tonight, and you say, "I want to know the will of God for my life, the big picture," and you're messing around with things you shouldn't be messing around with, it'll never come.
That's right.
Amen?
Right.
Amen. It'll never come. Right. So you say, "What's the will of God, young man, young woman? To abstain from fornication." If you can get that down, then maybe you can move on to the next one, and on to the next one, and on to the next one. And God will look down like he told Paul, and he said, that the Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amen. You got to be faithful with the little wills of God before you get to the big will of God. And I always say that every slide presentation, being a missionary is no different than sitting in your seat. Absolutely no difference. You know what we're going to do in Sicily? The same exact thing we did in Pensacola, Florida, in our local Bible-believing church. Nothing different. Amen? So if you don't start today with the little things, you'll never get the big picture tomorrow. I think I'm going backwards. Yeah, tomorrow over here. Got it backwards. Amen. Now, another will of God, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so you say, preacher, what's the will of God for me? Well, this is one that we're going to look at tonight. It's a little will of God, but it's pretty hefty. It's a pretty hard thing to do, and it goes against my nature. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Brother Kamler, would you open up and pray?
Yes, Lord, we sure thank you. We can be with your people tonight with this book in our hands, Lord, just the foundation of this sinking sand of a world. And I pray for Brother Josh tonight, Lord, just fill him with your power and your spirit. And Lord, we're a hungry people. We're a needy people. We need light. We need salt. We need strength. We need meat tonight, Lord, to keep us going until we meet again. And just bless the brother here now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. It should be somewhere around Luke chapter 17. I can tell you, it never happened to me, and I don't think it will ever happen to you. I don't think heaven's going to open and a golden leaf is going to come down and tell you what God wants you to do. It doesn't work that way. You got to start out by being faithful to the little things. In Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Are there not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I was reading through the Bible, and this passage really jumped out at me because it showed me myself. Like the Bible talks about itself being a mirror. And you know what? Myself, if I have a problem with something, I'm sure other people would probably struggle with it a little bit. And one of the big things I have a struggle with is thanksgiving. It goes completely against the flesh. It goes completely against the world. It goes completely against the devil. It goes completely against everything that is holy and righteous and just. The Bible says in the end times, at the end of the church age, right before the tribulation, it's what? There's going to be a bunch of people that are disobedient to their parents. Gives a whole list. And one of those things is unthankfulness. And you know what? That's in my flesh and it rises up all the time. And it's in your flesh too. And it rises up. And you know, it's just like these lepers. The Lord hit me with this thing that these lepers came out and they were crying for the Lord's help. And that's kind of like us sometimes. We get into a bind, find out we have all these problems, and we start to cry out to the Lord for help. And so seldomly, Christian, do we hit the altar first. You know what happens? This is why we're not thankful most of the time, is a problem will come, whether it's financial, whether it's something with the family, whether it's something with the job, whatever it is. And you know what? The first thing we do is we don't hit the altar. We empty out Visa and MasterCard. And then we go to our list of friends and we go to all of our contacts and we try to solve every single problem by our own means. And then when we're completely broke, we're completely exhausted, then we say, oh God, I need your help. Amen. That's what I do. I don't know about you. Maybe you're more holy than me. But that's what I do. I exhaust all my means and I say, oh God, I need your help. And you know what? When the Lord answers those prayers, the Lord takes care of the problem with the family, with the wife, with the sickness, with whatever it is. So suddenly do we turn and we say, thank you, Lord. It's all because of you. You know what we do? We get up and we say, now it's fixed. Well, praise God, but now I got to pay off this and pay off that. And why didn't I just go to the Lord first? And we're unthankful. Christian, we're called to be thankful. Christian, if you're in America and you have some food on your plate, you ought to be extremely thankful. You know, in the book of Amos, the Bible says that God gave the children of Israel cleanness of teeth. He took away all their food. He gave them mildew blastings and sent the hurricanes after them. And they still didn't return to God. If you're in America, a nation that's raised their fists against God and spit in his face, you ought to be thankful that you have some food to eat. You ought to be thankful. Turn over to Exodus chapter 16. We're just going to be looking at a handful of verses tonight, kind of jumping around. Exodus chapter 16. It's really pathetic in America because we have so much that a lot of us have to go on diets. Amen. I'm actually on a diet right now. And there's people around the world that are starving. And I'm biting my nails trying to figure out how I can lose weight. And they spend all day just trying to find a fig or a piece of fruit or some meat. And they're starving physically as well as spiritually. Exodus chapter 16. And look at verse number 4. Exodus 16:4. The Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And I believe the Lord gives us a whole bunch of goods, a whole bunch of food, good health. The Lord gave us good land. And you know what the Lord does with that? The Lord proves us to see what we're going to do with it. That's why I gave him food in the wilderness. He said, "I'm going to give it to him, Moses, for one reason, that I might prove them." And Christian, I want to ask you, what are you doing with what God's given you? Are you thankful for it? Are you taking a certain rate? Are you being a hog? Whether it's with your finances, you should be given to the church, to missions, whatever it is. Whether it's with your time, you invest all your time in front of some screen somewhere, whatever it is, and you don't give out any gospel tracts, what are you doing? Are you thankful? The Lord gave it to him that he might prove them. And Christian, I want to ask you, what are you doing with what God's given you? We ought to be thankful for answered prayers. We ought to be thankful for the food on our table. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "Ye are my." First Thessalonians 2:10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." So Paul's giving thanks to God without ceasing for something. What is it? "Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If you're sitting here tonight, Christian, you say, "I don't have much to be thankful for." You ought to be thankful for a man of God and a man of God and Camilleri's for a man of God that when they received the word of God, they received it as it is in truth, the word of God and not the word of men. Do you know how many people are outside of this building tonight in the darkness, saved, running from church to church, from cable station to cable station, trying to find the truth? And they can't find it. They're starving for the words of God. They're starving for the truth. And yet we have it all on a silver platter given to us week in, week out. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, we got it. But are we thankful for it? Most of the time we're not. We take it for granted. I remember down at PBI, Dr. Ruckman would get up and teach. And some nights half the class would be empty. And I thought, man, these guys are crazy. They come down and they pay for school. And then they go out and eat chicken wings or whatever and watch a movie and skip class when they're being handed on a silver tray 60 years of Bible study. And they're not thankful. Christian, are you thankful for the men that God's put in your life? Are you thankful for them? Or do you cut them up behind their back? You get on the Twitter and the Facebook and on the texting and say things that you would never say in front of them, but you sure would say it behind them. Sure would cut them down. You know, I talked to three pastors so far on the road, and our church was split over that stuff, over the internet, over people gossiping and calling names and just saying little things that they would never say to a pastor's face, but they sure would say it behind. You're not thankful if you're doing that, Christian. You're not thankful if you're not backing up your pastor's hands, if you're not coming over and getting on one side behind him and saying, "Moses, let me lift up your hand. Moses, let me hold it up, Moses." A lot of Christians don't do that. They come in Sunday morning sometimes, maybe Sunday night, and they just backbite and cause trouble and drag people down, Christian. You ought to be thankful that the Lord's given you an authority. A lot of us need to be thankful for the Bible. One of my biggest fears is this, and I don't know how it's all going to play out, but some of us think when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, we're just going to go up there with our chest all puffed out and say, "Lord, look what I did for you." But I don't think it's going to be like that. I'm often scared that maybe I'm going to follow some little old girl, 16 years old, that was a martyr for Jesus Christ, was a martyr for that book that we hold in our hand, for that book that we have 10 of in our homes that we don't read. We're not thankful, let alone for the men, for the stand they took, let alone for our Bibles. You know how you know you're not thankful? You don't read it. You say, "Well, it's against my nature." Yeah, it's against my nature too. It's against this brother. It's against the best pastor. It's against his nature to read the Bible. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Christian, are you thankful for your authority? See, I don't care about your husband. I don't care about your wife. I don't care about your other co-worker. I don't care about you looking at your pastor. I want you to just look at yourself. When you analyze yourself with this book, are you thankful for it? Are you thankful for it? Really, it doesn't matter what anybody else does with it. It matters what you do with it, because the Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, moving on, that didn't seem like a very good point. So we're going to move on real quick. Paul was also thankful for the saved brethren. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I think you're somewhere right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse number 2. Paul says this. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Look at chapter 2, verse 19. They prayed for him. And why did they pray for him? Paul says in chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul says, why are we praying for you? Why are we thankful for you? Because when Christ comes back, you're our glory, you're our joy. How are we going to get any little stars in our crown? Why? It's going to be you. We're able to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same book, look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you and for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You know what? Paul not only was thankful for the saved brethren, but he wanted to help them. He didn't want to hurt them. He didn't want to cut them down. You know what, Christian? It's very easy to take this book right here and to slice and to dice the brethren in Christ. It's very easy to do that. But you know what? It's hard to put the flesh down and say, "Hey, I want to help you. Can I help you? I've been praying for you. I'm praying for you. And I just want to be a help to you. Can I be a help to you? Can I?" But no, it's easy. Everybody knows their favorite six verses to slice and dice and cut and hurt. That's what Peter did. Peter tried to show his manhood. If you remember, I think I preached this last time. Peter pulled out the sword in the Garden of Eden. He started slicing. He said, I'm a man. And then he looked at Jesus Christ. And he said, "Oh, how you doing, Lord? I'm sorry about that." But that doesn't show your manhood, because you can wield the sword and hurt other people. You know, it shows your manhood if you can sit down and help somebody. There's a whole bunch of people that need help. You know what I can tell everybody in here? Let me slow down. I know one thing in common with every one of you. You all have problems. You all have needs. And you all need help from the Bible. Right. Every single one of us needs help from the Bible. And you know what? It sure is easy to cut your brother or your sister and talk behind their back. But it's really hard to help them. You say, "But preacher, they messed up." Well, turn over. If we believe the Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what's destroying our churches. We have all these little groups. It's kind of funny, and I'll just be honest. I've heard groups, ready? "I am of Ruckman." "Well, I am of Knox." "Well, I am of Sutec." "Well, I am of Hiles." And the Bible says that's just carnality, and you all know that. And we just fight and devour and kick and hurt. He said, well, but this brother messed up. But look what the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, but I determined this with myself. So Paul's talking to himself. He says that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He did the first time. He came with heaviness. He told them all their problems. And this time he said, I didn't want to come with heaviness. Why? I want to be a help. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad by the same which is made sorry by me? Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that counterwise ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And it's talking about a man that messed up, a man that fell off into sin, a man that was kicked out of the church because of sin. And when he got right with God, Paul says, I beseech you that you wouldn't just say, I forgive you, and turn your back and never talk to him. You wouldn't just say, okay, well, praise God, you're here. And then, well, kids, don't fellowship with their kids because, you know, he messed up back in the day. No, the Bible says this, individually, you're supposed to confirm your love to him. The man that messed up. You believe the Bible, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. We believe the Bible. That's what the Bible says. The man that messed up. It's a really, really pretty bad sin if you study it out and you look at what the Bible has to say about it. But he says in verse 8, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would not just accept him. He said that you would confirm your love toward him. Take him back individually. Say, brother, let's go pray. Brother, let's go witness. Brother, is there anything I could do for you? I know you messed up, and brother, you were out in the world, and you were out in sin, and maybe you drug somebody down, but brother, you're back, and praise the Lord. Amen. Let me help you.
Amen.
But the problem is, we don't do that. We say, well, I'm better than him. I would never do that. I don't want to be associated with that brother that messed up in the past. We say this, we never say this, just in our mind, our heart. We say, well, you know, as long as I keep bringing up his past, it makes me look better.
That's right.
Amen. And it's out there. Are you thankful for the saved brethren? Look at that. Verse number 9 says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. He said, you know what? The proof that you're going to be obedient in all things is whether you're going to take this guy back and confirm your love individually toward his brother and help him instead of tearing him down. Just like in Exodus, God wanted to prove us by seeing what we're going to do with our food. Here he said, I'm going to prove you by what you're going to do with a brother that messed up. And now he got right with God. Individually, Christian, I'm sure there's some people you probably are running through your mind right now. What are you going to do with that sister, woman? What are you going to do with that brother, man? What are you going to do? You're going to confirm your love? You're going to get on the phone maybe tomorrow and say, hey, I was wrong. I need to help you. I need to confirm my love. Or are you just going to slough it off again and say, it doesn't matter. They messed up. God can never forgive that sin. What are you going to do, Christian? Are you thankful? You know, Priscilla taught me this little song. We sing it to Hanny all the time. And it's just real simple. It's Psalm 118. And the psalm says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And so we sing a little song and it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Praise God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118:1. Praise God. You know, we get those praise God's in there. And she loves that song. But, you know, the Lord showed me that man, God's mercy endureth forever. But ours really doesn't endure that long most of the time. It really doesn't. And pastor told me I could preach. I thought I would get some more amens or something, but maybe not. I don't know. Turn over to Acts. It'll get better. Well, maybe not. Acts chapter 18. I thought, man, if he invited a missionary back, I thought, man, they must really like something.
Well, you're killing us here, man. You want to say amen?
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Acts chapter 18. And I want to show you a complete heretic in the Bible and how that he was handled. And I just like you to just examine yourself tonight and see how you handle the brethren. Are you thankful for him? Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandrina, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's this brother Apollos, and he's out there preaching the baptism of John, the baptism of John, and the baptism of John is over now. People are getting saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, but through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so here's Aquila and Priscilla, and they see Apollos, and they say, what a heretic! We don't want anything to do with him. And they just excommunicate him from their group. And they say, anybody that follows that man, anybody that's named under that man, anybody that was saved under that man's ministry, we don't want anything to do with him. Why? Because he's a heretic. Did they do that? No. They went up to his brother and they said, hey, you're fervent in spirit. We know you have a connection with God. But listen, you're doing something a little bit wrong. And if you would just let us just show you the way of God more perfectly. Look at verse 26. And he began, am I in the right spot? Yeah, there it is, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in a synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Look at verse number 28. After this happened, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And you know what happened? The Bible says that he convinced the Jews publicly. How did that happen? Just took a brother, take him under his wing and saying, brother, you might be believing this, you might teach us, but I just want to show you what the Bible says, and you pray about it, you fast about it, and when you do what the scripture tells you, what the Holy Spirit tells you. And you know what? The Bible says that he was able to convince the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And how many of you have dealt with Jews in here before? Would you raise your hand? All right, they're very, very hard to convince, aren't they? But this man was able to do it all because a brother helped him out and didn't just cut him apart, didn't just rip him to pieces. You say, well, I don't want to be thankful for the saved brethren. Well, then you ought to take the Bible believer stripe off your jacket and go lay it aside till you get right with the Lord. You claim to be a Bible believer, but you're not thankful for the brethren. You won't work with them. You won't help them. It's all about you. It's all about getting your name out there. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we're going to end here on one more point. We've got a few sub-points for it. But you ought to be thankful for your famines. And I'm only 24. I haven't gone through that much. We've gone through a few hard things, and I tell you what, when the famines come, that's the hardest time to be thankful. When the hard stuff hits, it's really easy to shake your fist at God. It's really easy to just want to throw in a towel and quit, but it's really hard to thank the Lord for the famines. It's really hard to say, Lord, I have no idea why I'm going through this, but you do, and I want to thank you for it. And I just want to, just for a few minutes, Pastor said I had a little bit of liberty, so I don't want to take too much of the liberty here. But for a few minutes, I just want to go into some biblical reasons why God would put you through famines and allow you to go through some things. And I'll just say this before I get into it, that I was with a brother and his wife died about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, and he was telling me that some people would come up to him, even other pastors, and they'd slap him on the back and they'd say, well, brother, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, you know, to them that are called according to his purpose. And a pastor told me that didn't really help. And I'm gonna ask you tonight, when you find out your mom's got cancer, when you find out you had a miscarriage, when you find out little brother's deathly ill, that really doesn't help, does it? Oh, all things work together for good. If you're honest, you say, get out of here before I hit you in the face. Don't be telling me that. Oh, hey, brother, cheer up. You know, all things are, no, get out of here. And that really doesn't help, but the Bible has some explanations for them. We're just going to look at a couple of them real quick. We'll stay in 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians. And the first one we'll find here will be 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And I'll let your eye run down here to verse number 8. The Bible says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And Christian, Paul here is talking about some Christians that were made sorry. And some things that the Lord will allow, and some things that God will even apply to you himself, will make you sorry. And you say, "Well, how can I thank God through the hard times? Whether it's really rough or whether it's just a little light affliction, which we'll get to in a minute, how can I thank God for that?" Well, Christian, you just got to ask the Lord for some grace. Because it's not going to be the power of the flesh that gets down and thanks the Lord for the hard times. But Paul said that he was glad that they were sorry. And why was he glad? Because they sorrowed to repentance. And tonight, maybe you're going through a hard thing, whether you're young, whether you're older, and the Lord's allowing something to make you sorry so that you'll get right with him. The Lord's putting some things in your life so that you'll wake up and say, "Wow, it's not all about me. I need to get right with God." And so if you're going through a hard time, that's one reason to thank the Lord for that hard time, because he loves you enough to chastise you just a little bit, just to make you a little bit sorry so that you'll wake up and turn back to him, so that you'll sorrow to repentance. And sometimes, Christian, I go through things, my family goes through things, I say, why? And then I start looking, I find out there's some sin in my life. And maybe I need to get some things worked out with God Almighty. And maybe tonight you're a little bit sorry tonight. Maybe something's hurting you. And maybe it's hurting your family. Maybe the Lord's applying a little bit of pressure on that bruised rib or on that hurt. I forget what this is called over here. Hip. Yeah, thanks, brother. That's a good one. Amen. Throw that in there. But the Lord's applying a little bit of pressure there. Why? So that you'll sorrow to repentance. You know why the churches aren't full? Because the altars aren't full. You know why the churches aren't full? Because the family altars aren't full. You know why you're not seeing any fruit in your life? Because you're not really doing what you should for the Lord in your own personal life. You're living in sin and putting on a dog at church. So God has to apply a little bit of pressure so that you'll sorrow to repentance. And I don't know what your situation is tonight, but the Lord does, and I'm sure you know what it is, and you need to get right with the Lord. So you say, "Should I be thankful for that?" Absolutely. You ought to thank the Lord that he cares enough about you to apply pressure to draw you back to him. Because you know what? Like these girls sang tonight, we missed a lot of stuff, being homeschooled and homespun and the whole thing. Praise the Lord for it. But if you start straying back out there, the Lord's gracious and long-suffering, and he'll push your button just so it hurts. Just so that sin isn't as pleasurable as you thought it was going to be. Maybe it'll drive you back to the home, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the book, back in a church. So that's one reason, is to make you repent. The second reason, turn back, same book, chapter 4. And look at verse number 17. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory." How does this affliction work a more exceeding weight and glory? Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Sometimes the Lord will allow some, as the Bible puts it, light affliction to come down upon you individually, or upon your family, or upon your church, or upon your wife maybe. And that's why, to get your eyes focused off of this stinking world and back onto the eternal things. The Lord allows light affliction, men. The Lord allows light affliction, women, so that you can take your focus instead of looking down here and look back up there. You know, when my wife was sick, you know what? That taught me a lot about prayer. Lord sent some light affliction. When our daughter was really sick, praise the Lord, it was only one time so far, praise God. But you know, when she was sick, I was able to focus my eyes and my mind and my heart and everything, instead of on all the problems and a deputation and all money and all this garbage, I was able to say, Lord, I need to get with you, God. Lord, I'm losing it. Lord, I need that connection back with you. Lord, why isn't it like it used to be? And the Lord says, well, that's why I gave you that affliction. Good job, son. Now, all right, now she's all, now I'll take care of her sickness. I did all that so that I can get you back where I want you. The Lord allows that, Christian. And Christian, the Lord allows that sometimes for your family, sometimes for your personal life, sometimes for your witnessing. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we go out, and I just told Pastor this, that's why I didn't want this recorded. But I was in a church in Corry, Pennsylvania, and a pastor was there, and we went out, and six young men received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And the pastor came up to me afterward, and I gave him all their cell phone numbers and their addresses and their names and their ages. And he said, I don't want that. And I said, what? He said, I don't want that. I'm looking for tithing members. You know what? His affection was on the world. Wasn't set on things above. You know, Christian, maybe you go out these doors and you see somebody and you say, well, that guy's kind of a fag. That guy's kind of a sodomite. I won't give him a tract. Why? Because your affection, your eyes are down here. No, that man might be a sodomite, but he's an eternal soul that's going to spend forever in hell if one of you don't go witness to him. Forever in hell. You say, I would never witness to him. Well, maybe the Lord will send some light affliction your way and show you. That guy needs to be saved. I'll never go to her. Well, she I've heard she was sleeping around. She's a whorish woman. Maybe the Lord will send some light affliction your way so you'll realize that's a soul that's going to spend eternity in the fire and the furnace of hell or in the splendor and glory of heaven. And it all depends upon what you do with your talent and with your time, whether you give that track, whether you give that witness. What are you going to do? So you say, should I be thankful for the light affliction? Yeah. It goes against the flesh, but yeah, you should be thankful for the light affliction. That's why God puts it there, to get our eyes off the temporal and on the eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is my pet peeve, and I could fit it on this point, so I'm just going to go back to my last point and just preach my pet peeve for just a second, if you'd let me. People today, they say, well, preacher, you know, they just don't get saved like they used to. Well, preacher, they just don't get saved like they used to back in the day, preacher. You know why? Because we're in Laodicea. And, you know, you hear like the old organ, you know, like the old radio broadcast. And that's my little pet peeve, I guess. But you know what? So many Christians use that as an excuse because their eyes are set on the temporal and on the eternal. You know what, Christian? Just take your Bible. I know I just told you to turn somewhere else. Turn over to Revelation just real quick. I just want to show you something. Because maybe that's your problem tonight. Maybe you're using it as an excuse. And you know why they don't get saved like they used to? Because Christians don't work like they used to. Christians don't labor like they used to. Christians don't pray like they used to. Why? Because our eyes are set on the temporal things and not on the eternal things. An old preacher told me this. He said, they used to pray for 5 hours and preach for about 30 minutes. Now they preach for 30 minutes and pray for 5 minutes. See, the spiritual side has ceased even to exist. And we're just all natural, all natural, all natural, and no spiritual side. And we use the excuse that we live in Laodicea. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says, Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, now see, watch here, the focus is on the temporal, not the eternal. 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what?
Repent.
So, Christian, two things, if you're going to use that as an excuse. Number one, it's not aimed at the lost world. They don't get saved like they used to because they're in Laodicea. No, the church is in Laodicea. The lost people are the same as they've always been. They've always been against God. They've always been lost. They've always been blinded. The natural man is even not the things of the Spirit of God. The gospel to the lost man is still foolishness, according to the book of Corinthians. They haven't changed. Who's changed? The church has changed. And the Bible commands us, if you want to apply this to this situation, you can. If you apply it, then you have to apply the whole thing. It says, repent. It says, you can repent. Is the whole church going to get right with God? Absolutely not. But individually, you can repent. Look at verse number 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Bible applies it. Jesus Christ applies it to an individual man opening up that door. Christian, I wonder today, tonight, will you individually repent? Will you individually get right with God? Or will you continue to use that excuse because your eyes are not on the eternal, they're on the temporal. You're just looking around. You're saying, I'm increased with goods. I'm rich. But really, you're poor. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think you were there. Maybe you already have a finger there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. The Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And is that the end of the verse? Is that the end of the verse? No. Okay, that's where most people stop. Ready? Most gladly, therefore, while rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Christian, it's hard. I don't do it all the time like I should. And that's why the Lord burdened me about this. But, Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mouth of Paul, said that he glorified God even in his affliction, even in that thorn in the flesh. Why did he glorify God? So the power of Christ could rest upon him. You say, preacher, I have no power when I witness. I have no power when I preach. I have no power with my family. I have no power when I sing. Nobody can see the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody gets under conviction when I'm talking with them. What's wrong? Well, maybe like Paul said, maybe you're not glorifying God even in your infirmities. And he said, you like to preach this? No, but that's what the Bible says. It sure is better than saying, hey, everything works together for good, right? This is a biblical explanation. God will put you through some affliction, a thorn in your flesh physically, so that you might get some power of Christ upon you and upon your ministry and upon your witness and upon your family and upon your testimony. Are you thankful even when the affliction comes? You should be, according to the words of God. I don't like it. It goes against my flesh, but the Bible commands us to be thankful even in the afflictions. Paul says that he did it. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And we're going to jump to the last one. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot to be thankful for, Christian. And the hardest ones to be thankful for are the famines, are the hard times. But God will put us through them to make us repent, make us get our eyes off the world, to give us some power with Him. And the Lord will also put us through some things that we might be able to help other people down the road. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does he comfort us in all of our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The Lord, Christian, will allow you to go through some things so that down the road you can help somebody else. And so that's why you ought to be thankful. Even if you're going through some hard times tonight, even if you're going through some hard times today, we look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph started out as his father's favorite son, right? And his father gave him a coat of many colors. And Joseph went down to check on his brethren, all excited. And when they saw him, they said, "Here comes the dreamer." They weren't too excited to see their brother. And when they conspired against him, they wanted to kill him. And they said, "Well, we better not. I'm the oldest," Reuben said. So they threw him in a pit and stripped him naked. And you know what? If Joseph could have seen the end, I'm sure he would have went through the pit a little bit easier, right? If Joseph could have seen the end, he gets out of the pit, he's sold as a slave and works his way up into Potiphar's house. And then one day, Potiphar's wife tells him, "Come to bed with me. Come lie with me." And he said, "I'm not going to do this folly. I'm not going to do this foolishness." And over and over and over again, she tries to get him into bed with her. And finally, one day, she sends everybody out of the house. And she says, "Come lie with me." He's standing right there beside her. And he says, "I can't do this thing." He said, "It's foolishness. Shouldn't be done." And he goes to run, and she grabs his coat. And as she grabs his coat, he just runs. And as she holds on to this side, it pulls off in her hand, right? You know the story. And then Joseph is thrown in jail. Interprets some dreams. It's a good point. I can get that hot coat off. And he gets thrown in jail again. And the Bible talks about the iron being around his ankles and all those things. And you know what? If he would have saw the end, maybe he would have went through the prison a little bit easier. Christian, if you could see the end, you go through what you're going through right now a whole lot easier, Christian. I can tell you. I don't know what you're going through. I'm sure a lot of you sitting here tonight are going through a lot of things that are a lot terrible, or more terrible than the things I've ever gone through. But I'm here to tell you, if you could see the end from where you're sitting tonight, it'd be a lot easier to go through it. But you won't. You know what happened at the very end of Joseph's run? Joseph is in Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in all that land. And his 11 brethren come and they bow down before him. And they beg him for some corn so they don't have to die. Then they leave, and the whole story with the cup and a bag and all that kind of stuff. They come back, and Joseph is there, and he's tearing up, and he can't contain himself anymore, and he sends everybody out. And you know what? His brethren are sitting around, and then he says, "It's Joseph, thy brother. Be not afraid." And he takes off all that girly makeup that the Egyptians wear and all that kind of stuff. You know what his brethren do? They start shaking. They say, "Oh, deal not treacherously with us." They're all scared. And he said, "Listen, you meant it for evil way, way back in the day. But God meant it for good. God meant it so that much people should be saved alive." That's what the scripture said. Much people. And maybe, Christian, the thing you're going through right now is so much people can be saved alive. I was talking with a brother the other day, and he had to go through 14 years of dialysis. And right now, the guy probably gives out more tracts than most of us together put together in this room. He gives out hundreds of tracts every day. Hundreds and hundreds of tracts every day. And you know what he told me? He said, "Brother," he was a brother. He was a real brother, man. He was from the city. He said, "Brother," he said, "I thank God." And he pulled up his arm, and he showed me those big lumps from his dialysis. He said, "Because if it wasn't for this," he said, "I'd have never been down here giving out tracts." You know what, Christian? It's hard to say thank you, Lord, when you don't know the end. But we're commanded to thank the Lord. There was a lady down in Pensacola, down at Dr. Rockman's church, and she came down with cancer, and eventually she died. And I never got to make it to her funeral, but my wife did. And at the funeral, they all stood up, and the husband stood there, and he said, I don't know why the Lord took my wife. I don't know why, but he knows why. And so I just want to thank the Lord for taking my wife. You know, I don't know if I have that much character if that were to happen. I don't know if I do, but that man did. And at the end of the funeral, we had everybody stand up and say, praise the Lord. Everybody stood up and said, praise the Lord. He said, I don't understand it. I have three girls and a boy without a mother now. He says, but God knows. I was talking with a man, and he had been a World War II veteran. He was lost, and I was able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was crazy. It was good. I never saw anybody repent like that guy repented. He'd been in there killing people and doing all kinds of wicked things. And that man afterward, he's crying. He's sitting in a chair in Texas in a wheelchair. And he says, son, I just want to tell you right now, I thank God for this wheelchair. He said, I thank God for my paralyzed legs. He said, if it wasn't for these, I'd still be out there partying. I would never hear the gospel today. And I said, wow. If a babe in Christ could thank the Lord for his hard times, I think so should we and so could we. I was down in Florida, and another girl at Dr. Ruckman's church came down with cancer. And that night I went home, I found out I was mad at God. This girl was about 23 years old, always inviting people to church, always giving out gospel tracts, always giving free haircuts to lost people to invite them to church. She was a beautician or whatever they call that, where they cut the hair. And she came down with cancer, and I went home that night and I was crying. I said, God, why would you do this? This girl's the best Christian in church. And I didn't understand it. And a few weeks later, she stood up in church and she said, I just want to thank God that he gave me cancer. And I sat there, I was like, wow. And she said, you know why? Because the Lord, through my cancer, opened the door to witness. And I've been able to lead some people to Christ at the cancer center. She said, the Lord's opened a mighty door. And through that cancer, the Lord brought her a husband who sat at her bedside with cancer while her own family wouldn't even come visit her in the hospital. And now she's cancer-free and they're happily married. And I don't know, are they expecting? No, not expecting somebody else. But you know what? She could thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I think so could we. There was a brother that I knew. He was a fellow student, and he had his leg amputated. You see, the problem is you got to find somebody worse off than you are.
That's right.
You got to find somebody a lot worse than you, then it'll hit. It'll make sense.
Amen.
And his brother had his leg amputated. And that night, you know, sometimes you try to puff out your chest up. But that night, honestly, I went home and cried like a baby. I said, God, you're so good to me. God, you're so merciful to me. And that boy came back and he stood up with his fake prosthetic leg and he said, I just want to thank God for this cancer. He said, I was able to see that there was kids half my age in these cancer centers with their amputated arms and legs. And he said, I was able to lead some to Jesus Christ. And he thanked God for his problem. I want to ask you tonight, would you be willing to thank God even for your famines? You see, it's easy to thank God when he answers our prayers, but normally we don't even do that. It's really hard to thank God when you have the cancer. It's really hard to thank God when you have the miscarriage. It's really hard to thank God when everything's falling apart. But if you could just see the end, if you could just see it, if I could see it, man, it would be so much easier. If you could go up to heaven and see the people that you were able to lead to Christ down the road because of your affliction that you have today, man, you'd run around the bases here and say, thank you, God, for my affliction. If you could see it. I don't know if you ever had anybody do this. I mean, it was the most, this thing shook me up the most. I was able to lead this young man named John to Lord Jesus Christ. And a week after he got saved, I was out my oil change. No, it wasn't my oil. I don't know. I was doing some shopping. And this young guy, John, came running up to me out of the blue. And he just hugged my neck and kissed me on the neck. And he said, I just want to thank you. And he just, tears running down his face for telling me about Jesus Christ. I got saved because you told me about Jesus Christ. I just want to thank you. And he'd been reading his Bible. He got up to Revelation and reading about all the problems and all the... And he was thankful. Christian, if you could see the end with a whole bunch of people up in heaven coming up and grabbing you and kissing your neck and saying, worthy is the Lamb, but thank you for telling me about the Lamb. Thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. Christian, it would be a lot easier to thank God, even through your afflictions, even through the hard times. With every head bowed, every eye closed, so if you just play something soft. I don't know if you guys normally do altar calls or not. I'm just going to open the altar.